It's good to be here this morning and to see each one of you here. I hope you've had a great week in the Lord. And we've finished the first chapter of Titus. And now this morning we're going to look at chapter 2. But before we do, before we look at our text, I want to do a quick review of what we have learned from the first 16 verses of this book. So I'm just going to ask you questions. You're going to get a pop quiz this morning, in other words. But I'm not going to point at you and expect you to stand up and give me the answers. So just call out the answers as you remember them from our studies. First of all, I'm going to start out with an easy one. Who wrote the book and to whom? The book that we're studying, and to whom did he write it? Just call it out. Paul wrote to Titus. On behalf of the Lord. Okay, and where did Paul leave Titus? And what were the two things that he was to do? Where did he leave him? Crete. And what were the two things he was to do? Set things in order and point elders. Good. And then list some of the qualifications of elders as was listed there in Titus. There's several, so just call out as you think of them. Okay. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. Above reproach. Above reproach. Husband of several wives. Husband of one wife. Blameless. Say that again. Blameless. Good. Having children who believe. Hospitable. Hospitable. Good. Not self-willed. Not fond of sordid gain. Good. Well, I'm sure there's more, but then we look at verse 10. Vonda talked about this last week. Verse 10 talked about a certain type of people. And do you remember what he referred to them as? Rebellious men. And there were several other adjectives. Can you tell me what the other couple, three were? Okay, empty talkers, deceivers, liars, and men of the circumcision. Those are primarily what he referred to the rebellious men as. So, what were these men doing, and what was their motive? They were upsetting whole households by doing what?
Teaching things they should not teach.
Right. False teachings, right. And for what purpose?
Sordid gain.
Sordid gain. You've got that down. And then what betrayed their hearts?
Their
deeds, right. Their actions or their deeds. In summation, Paul was dealing with false teachers who contradict the truth by wrong teaching, upsetting whole families for the purpose of sordid gain. Because of their character or their lack of it and their corresponding attitudes and deeds, Paul told Titus that these men must be severely reproved. And do you remember what the purpose was for? In the hopes of? Yeah, restoration. They would become sound in faith. And I think that's a good principle, as Vonda pointed out last week, that we need to all remember when we're dealing with unbelievers, that we should always have in the back of our minds that hope of restoration, so we would deal with them in that way. But in spite of their unholy living, they professed to know God, though their deeds were detestable, disobedient, and worthless, thus betraying their hearts and denying the very one they professed to know. Now, this is just a brief summary of chapter 1, revealing the reason for Paul's admonitions to Titus as we open chapter 2. Paul has been instructing Titus, his child in the faith, as to what he wants done in the church at Crete, spelling out the qualifications for an elder, and then making his young understudy aware of who was contradicting the truth and what to do about it. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, please do so now. Now Paul turns his focus in chapter 2 to include believers in the congregation with the word but. And we all know that in Scripture, but is a contrast word depicting a change in his attention. And the focus of his attention is now being you as he writes, but as for you. Titus, I want you to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, it may seem obvious or tedious, but we're going to go ahead and define some of these key words right here in this verse. As I said, Paul is changing gears, having addressed the leadership in chapter 1. Now, in this chapter with the words, "But as for you," the subject changes from leadership to include the congregation. He says to speak, and that Greek word, speak, is just an ordinary conversational type of communication, which gives the idea of continuity and persistence, according to Vines. It's a command that applied to Titus, the elders, the congregation at Crete, and to us today as well. In our normal, everyday conversations, we are to speak what is wholesome, what is good, that which edifies or builds up, and most importantly, we are to speak the truth and to speak it in love. Well, it says here to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Well, that word fitting means suitable, appropriate, corresponding to, pertinent, proper for sound doctrine. And we have the word sound here, which means healthy, well, uncorrupted, safe and sound, wholesome. But most sources that I looked at settled on the word healthy for sound. So healthy doctrine. And then doctrine, of course, is teaching and instruction here, the biblical truths and principles from Scripture. In short, they were to converse or speak about practical Christian living, which corresponded to biblical principles and truths from the divine inspired Word of God. Titus and the elders were to exhort the things that corresponded to healthful teaching, as opposed to what the false teachers in the previous chapter had been teaching. God's Word and suitable language or speech, coupled with appropriate behavior, is to be taught in its truth and purity, and it's not left open to man's interpretation. We are to teach only what God would have us impart to those who would hear. That's why it's so important, ladies, that we know and understand God's Word, so that we can tell others about it, as well as live it out in our own lives. And that is accomplished by faithful, personal study of the Word and prayer, coupled with formal teaching. And we do those things to renew our minds, to keep our focus on what God would have us say and do. Well, speaking things fitting for sound doctrines tells believers how they are to live for the purpose of showing unbelievers the power and joy of their salvation, according to John MacArthur. The false teachers were found useless, but dangerous, so Paul commissioned Titus to challenge the false teaching by speaking the things corresponding to sound doctrine so as to strengthen the churches and testify of God's great gospel. When we leave this building on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and this place on Wednesdays, we either by our behavior and our words testify or deny what is taught here. When you go into your homes, to your neighborhoods, to your communities, to your workplace, you either deny or testify of what you've learned here in this church. A few years ago, my son was searching for a church, and he went to a Bible teaching church. And after the service, he goes out in the parking lot. It was a big church, so everybody's trying to exit the parking lot at one time. And he said, I could not believe the way people behaved in their haste to get out of the parking lot. And he said one woman in particular cut him off and did a hand signal that was inappropriate for anybody, much less a lady, especially one that had just come from hearing God's word. So it's so important that we apply and live out what we hear here in church and what we study in our own personal study. Well, as we read in chapter 1:16, the false teachers professed to know God, yet their behavior denied the truth of the gospel. What about our lives? Are there times in your life when your words or your actions belie what you know and believe about your Savior? Do you hinder the work of Christ in another's life by the life you lead, by the way you respond, by the words you use? A missionary to India had received a memo or a note from a tribal chief of a certain sect in India. And it read this way: "We are finding you out. You are not as good as your book. If your people were only as good as your book, you would conquer India for Christ in 5 years." That's sobering, isn't it? Does our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and our book, the Bible, line up with how we live our lives? Today is then we are to speak not only sound doctrine, but right living as a consequence of that right doctrine. And since false teachers were prevalent in Crete, as they abound today, Paul wanted Christians to be assertive in correct teaching and righteous living. And it was a direct contrast to what had been happening and been on display in the churches in Crete. Wycliffe says that sound doctrine applied, resulting in a godly life, stand together. Sound doctrine applied, resulting in a godly life, stand together. And Tyndale said that one's behavior should tally with one's belief. If we are receiving healthy instruction, it should translate into a godly life. And that's called obedience, and that is our responsibility. About 1 year after this letter to Titus, Paul had written to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and Vonda had looked at that last week, and it's talking about preaching the word, be ready in season, out of season. But it goes on to say, for there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, there's our term again, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. We see that today, don't we? We see it on the broadcast. The evidence is all around us, as people are not just content anymore to hear sound teaching, but wanting their ears tickled or their senses entertained. And very often, when you go to a place like that, a church like that, the Word of God is watered down. But the focus in verse 1 is not the teaching of the Word, but the practical instruction on things that are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, distinguishing characteristics that exemplify a godly life. John MacArthur says that chapter 2 deals with the evangelistic impact of a spiritually healthy congregation and gives specific and practical instruction to believers as to how they are to act and live for the very purpose of showing unbelievers the joy of our salvation and the power that's available to us through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We are to live godly and righteously for the express purpose of honoring our Lord and evangelizing the world. Well, what are some of the ways that we can display the power of God and the joy of our salvation? Just the words we use, the responses that we have when we've been offended, when we're talking to our children, our husbands. Those are the ones that we're most comfortable with, and those are the ones we can be more short off with. But we're to guard our words, guard our speech and our language. Showing the joy of our salvation is exhibiting peace among dire circumstances. Have you ever looked at someone that's going through a crisis in their lives, and you look and they just seem to have peace permeate them, and you're just in awe of that, and that's the power of God at work. And we can demonstrate that in our own lives, peace, when we're going through difficult times. This is a response that we may have as a direct result of taking God at His word when He tells us in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And then when we look at Philippians 4, we see that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. These will testify of God's faithfulness and goodness as we apply it and live it out in our lives. And who knows, it may be used by Him to convert some lost sinner as they see us exhibiting the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus and the peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus, the power that is available in our lives. Well, sometimes it's the little things that speak the loudest. A little girl had said that she knew she was converted because now she swept under the rug as opposed to around it. A change in her behavior evidenced a change in her heart. An Indian warrior gave evidence of his conversion by saying, "I pray and hoe onions." An Indian could not give greater evidence of his sincerity than that, because manual labor was the chief joy, was not the chief joy or pride of an Indian warrior. Their lifestyles proved their faith's belief, even in the little things. It's been said that you may be the only Bible that someone may read. What are your words? What is your behavior? What does your life say about what you believe about God and His love and His mercy in both the big and the little things? Living out what we profess to believe strengthens our testimony as a church in the community and before other churches. Just this last week, in the news was the Amish community and how I think there were 6 little girls that have died now from the shootings in the school. And the secular news media was reporting, every one of them, what was coming out of that community, but talk of forgiveness. We didn't hear any condemnation, any hate. It was just forgiveness. And then when they had the funerals for the little girls, it was very personal and very private. They invited the family of the killer to attend the funerals of their little girls. And then when the killer was buried, some of the Amish people went to his funeral and embraced the family. And when the little girls, and I don't know how many are still in the hospital, but the medical costs, money was coming in from all over the country to defray the cost of the medical care. And some of the Amish men in the community set up a trust fund for the children of the killer. I think they were professing or living out what they professed to believe in a very loud way for the world to see. Living righteously fulfills what is commanded in Titus to speak those things which would be fitting for and adorn the gospel of Christ, which is the theme of this book. I once read and then heard an illustration about adornment. When a young girl receives a diamond ring, remember that? Ladies, when you got your diamond ring, you didn't hide it, did you? You went out and you were, you know, just being very obvious, wanting everybody to see this beautiful ring that your fiancé had given you. And was she showing off, or were you showing off the mounting? Because I want to see where the prongs are placed. I want you to see the band. No, we were showing off that rock. And everybody would come, and we'd want to look and see, well, what's the cut of this ring? And what's the clarity and the carat? How big is this stone? You know? So we were eager to accommodate her, or everybody's eager to accommodate us. But we paid very little attention to the mounting. It merely displayed the diamond in a way that enhanced it without detracting from its beauty. The jeweler set the prongs on that ring in a way to hold the diamond up so that it would reflect the light as it hit the facets of the diamond. And as I was thinking about that, you know, we are more or less the prongs or the vehicle by which God displays His gospel. And we're to live our lives in such a way that it would show that brilliance, but there are going to be times in our lives where there's trials and difficult things that come. And I looked at those as the facets that the jeweler would cut into the diamond. And he cut those facets in there because they would reflect the light in a much more brilliant way. Well, as God brings trials into our life, we have an opportunity to exhibit and reflect the love of Jesus back by the trials that He brings into our lives. So, just like the diamond ring and the mounting, it's the same with us. We are merely the vessel by which the gospel of Christ is displayed. And our lives either adorn and magnify the Savior or detract from His all-important place. Understand, we can do nothing to improve or increase the value of Christ's redemptive work, but our lives should adorn and magnify its beauty and draw attention to the one to whom all glory is due. This is what verse 1 is saying. Doctrine coincides with duty, manifesting behavior that glorifies God so that the world will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we read that in Matthew 5:16. If you or I claim the name of God, anyone should be able to look at our lives, hear our conversations, our language, and see tangible evidence of that claim. 1 Peter 1 says that we are to be holy because he is holy. I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. Another writer had said, the fruit of right doctrine is righteous living. And we certainly receive the teaching of right doctrine or sound doctrine here at this church. So essentially, we're without excuse. We know what the right thing is to do, so we have no excuse for bad behavior. Now, as we concentrate on verse 2, we see that verses 2 through 10 list the requirements in a variety of groups that Titus is going to address. He's talking to the older men now. He's going to talk to the older woman, the younger woman, the young men, and the slaves in following chapters. These qualities that are listed in these verses are essential for a healthy church to have an evangelistic impact, according to MacArthur. What we read in verse 2 today and the following verses in later weeks, later studies, are character traits that are not popular today in our culture and certainly not in our churches, some of our churches. He goes on to say that cultural standards as well as personal opinions carry more weight than God's truth, and self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction are more important than godly and holy living. Well, older men are traditionally about the age of 60. When Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, he was in his 60s and he referred to himself as aged. We see the word elder, sometimes they're intertwined with each other, but elder in chapter 1, verse 5 denotes a position, so it's not necessarily the one that we're talking about here as age. It's not. But when we think of the elderly, we may think of wisdom, maturity, patience, as Job 12:12. So let's turn to Job 12. You are all so young, I just want you to be reminded of how we're to behave towards the older people. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. Well, old age brings with it some very real and not necessarily welcome infirmities, and I can attest to that. Our thinking dulls, so does our vision, and so does our hearing. Our posture stoops and steps slow, and we become overly cautious in almost everything. Aches and pains become a constant companion, and were it not for saving faith and the hope of what awaits us, we could easily despair. When I was reading about this older, and I knew older women was coming next week, I thought, I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes. And God does a really creative way of describing the aging process. And as I was reading that, I thought, well, it's encouraging to know that this is normal, and it's going to happen whether I like it or not, unless I'm gone, I'm dead. But it was also depressing. Except for the hope that awaits us and the encouragement to persevere that we see in this verse. Just because one's older doesn't necessarily mean that he is godly. Thus we have this admonition from Paul about the qualities that should characterize the older man. And really this is a blessing because it gives continuance in his efforts to be godly, persevering in his sanctification, and reminds him that he's still useful for as long as God has him on this earth. In Exodus, we read that Moses was 80 when he led Israel out of Egypt, and his speech, but not his age, excused him from serving the Lord. Listen to this account that John MacArthur had in his commentary about John Wesley. At the age of 83, after having traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback, preached more than 40,000 sermons, and produced some 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley regretted that he was unable to read or write for more than 15 hours a day without his eyes becoming too tired to work. And we might say, well, we don't have he didn't have the technology then, but have you ever sat at the computer and tried to read that many words or that many hours? After his 86th birthday, he admitted to an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Convicting, huh? Living godly lives, pursuing holiness, and serving in whatever capacity that God has for us is our task for as long as we remain on this earth. Old age is not an excuse for not serving our God. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." Proverbs 16:31 says that a gray head is a crown of glory. These assure the older man that he is cherished and should be respected. And I think that's a good thing for everybody to remember, because we're not disrespectful, but sometimes we discount the aged. But we see how God places importance on them. And in Psalm 92:14 says, "They will still yield fruit in old age." Those are words from the Lord about us as we age. Well, older men are to live holy, exemplary lives before the Lord, before the church and the world. And as one writer wrote, abandoning recklessness, impetuosity, thoughtlessness, and insensibility, characteristics of youthfulness. Now, as we look at our verse, we're going to go into the qualities that Paul is telling Titus to encourage the older men in. And the following definitions that I'm going to give you are a compilation of what I've gleaned from a variety of commentators and commentaries and dictionaries. So the first quality that is listed that a believing older man should be or have is temperate, one of temperance. This primarily means free from intoxication, sober. And then this definition moves to include vigilance, circumspect, marked by moderation, not given to extremes, calm and restrained. The temperate individual has his priorities in order. He's satisfied with the simpler things of life. He's able to manage his time and his money and his energy more carefully. Dignified is the second trait that carries with it the impression of reverence, honesty. It's always a good opinion. He's worthy of praise and respect and honor. He does not laugh at another's expense, nor does he participate in vulgar or immoral things, conversations, or activities. Sensible is our third attribute, which depicts sound judgment, the ability to resist worldly temptations and attractions, one who seeks discretion, curbing desires and impulses, and emulates sound and balanced judgment. This older man is able to discern between what is good and bad, and more importantly, what is better and best. Well, as you look at these first three characteristics, you will see that these may come just as a natural result of aging, for they are marks of maturity. But they should be complemented by the following marks of godliness in a believer's life. And these Christian virtues are faith, love, and perseverance. Sound in faith. Again, we have our word sound, or what does it mean? Healthy, good. Strong, a constancy and reliance upon Christ for salvation. Sound brings with it a freedom from flaw or decay, a dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. This godly older man has come to understand his sinfulness and his need for a Savior. He also knows that God in his love made provision for sin because of the penalty which would have been eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But in God's love, the provision was that of his only Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that by faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, this older man has the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. This older gentleman has learned from years of experience that God can be trusted. He does not need to question God's wisdom or power. He does not need to lose faith in God's goodness and his grace, or lose confidence in his divine plan and wisdom. Sound in love denotes affection or benevolence, charity. This fellow has a love for God, for his people, and for others. And by now, he's probably learned to love when it's not deserved and even when it's rejected. He lovingly forgives and lovingly and sacrificially serves. For the believer, years of living coupled with knowledge and experience brings wisdom and understanding, which in turn produces love. Sound in perseverance is the ability to exhibit endurance amidst hardship, to accept disappointment and failure. He's satisfied despite thwarted personal plans and desires. He's graciously learned to live with physical weaknesses, loneliness, being misunderstood and even unappreciated. But he does not lose heart because he knows that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that's in Romans 8. Well, for Paul, these virtues of a Christian are faith, hope, and love. You notice we have a different word here. We have perseverance in this text. Faith, hope, and love is recorded in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But perseverance and patience are closely aligned with, patience is closely aligned with perseverance and hope. And that's used here when addressing older men, probably because the older man's attitude may at this time of his life become one of resignation. I'm old. I can't do much anymore. I'm useless. He sees himself nearing the end of his life and not much use to anybody. Well, perseverance can replace hopeless resignation with hope, the hope that he has in his Lord and what is to come. So perseverance or endurance are qualities that are to be highly prized at any time of our lives, but especially for the older individual. Healthy Christians' lives are a result of healthful doctrine. And three areas where health is clearly evident when it's lived out is faith, hope, and perseverance. And each one of these are to be displayed in our lives while we are here upon earth. Just as James 5 talks about the farmers waiting for the early and the late rains, we're waiting our Lord's return. And in that meantime, we have the privilege and the opportunity to exhibit faith, hope, and perseverance in our own lives. Every believer should cultivate these virtues, especially the older men, as they are seen as leaders in the church, even if they do not hold a formal position. Their role is to give no cause for stumbling because of their behavior. These qualities adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ when lived out in all of our lives, but especially as it's directed here to the older man. Now, I don't want you to look at these qualities and take notes and think, man, I can hardly wait to get home and tell my husband or my father or my grandfather how they're supposed to behave or live. But rather, look to see how God would have you manifest these same character traits in your own life. Strive now and over the coming years to grow in these traits in your own life so that they will characterize you when one day you fall into the category of an older woman. Let us all endeavor to adorn the gospel, to put it on display in our lives by exhibiting integrity, by the way we live, by being courteous in all our behavior by expressing love to all those around us, by guarding our tongues and speaking the truth in love, being quick to forgive a wrong suffered, and abundantly patient under trials, persevering as our text says, being calm and in possession of self at all times. Speak the things of God and follow them up with behavior that corresponds to sound doctrine that we are so faithfully taught here. Be a light in the darkness and strive to be as good as our book, the Bible. I pray that yours and my lifestyle proves our faith belief in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for such love and its profound work in each of our lives as we have come to know you in a personal way. We have the forgiveness of sins, Lord, the peace that only you can give, the power of your Spirit, the joy of our salvation. Occupy, Lord Jesus, the throne of our hearts, that we might live lives that coincide with your book, that we might adorn the gospel of your Son. May we be wholly surrendered, Lord Jesus, to you in all things, that our words and our actions would coincide with what we read and hear and know and believe about you. You are a righteous and holy God, and we thank you for this time. I thank you for each lady here. As we go to our discussion groups, Father, I pray that you would reign over those, that you would encourage us and challenge us, and cause us, Lord Jesus, to put you first in our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, these things in your name. Amen.